Those of you who don't know, we've been going through Exodus, book of Exodus, verse by verse. I know some people think, well, why in the world would you want to do that? Old Testament book and all. But you see as many pictures of salvation in the Old Testament as you do the New. And right now we're going into this matter about the Passover and all, and how the Lord in this Passover passed over the firstborn of the children of Israel that had the blood above the door, and how he killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians. Exodus chapter 12, and we stopped somewhere in here last time. Let's finish up beginning in verse 43. Exodus 12, 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. And of course, he spent all this time laying all this stuff out about how you bring the calf up and you keep it up 7 days and finally wind up killing, or the calf, the sheep, and finally wind up killing it and so on. And on Passover night, you take that blood and you put it above the door, and when I see the blood, I'll pass over you and all. And so he's saying now, laying out that they have to keep this ordinance of the Passover throughout their generations and all. And it says again in verse 43 that this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. And that's a good symbol, folks, of something that you and I well know. I mean, in that day, you realize the people, before they were ready to take that Passover, they pretty much had to trust the blood of that lamb beforehand. Well, guess what? You don't get saved by communion. Now, the Passover and the communion are not exactly equal, but they are kin. I mean, what is the communion? What do? We're memorializing the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, these folks were eating the body of this lamb with the blood of the lamb over the door. And I mean, they are kin. They both pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And while we don't do the Passover ourselves anymore, it is still true. There are still some similarities, right? I mean, you got to trust the blood before you take a symbol of the blood. And that's where everything went wrong, because what everybody tries to do, you know the first steps on the road to apostasy is where you make baptism do something, and where you make communion do something. And they do nothing. Amen. They do nothing. I mean, communion, the way we do it, with a cracker and a quarter ounce of juice, that doesn't even nourish much. It's not even a decent snack. Does nothing. Baptism does what? Gets you wet. If you didn't have a bath, it'll make do. But it's an issue of obedience, it's an issue of heart, and you're supposed to be saved before you do either one. Right. 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. And if you want to carry the picture on a little further, what do we always say before our communion? Listen, if you're not saved, don't eat this. First of all, there's danger if you eat it, and second of all, you're defying the type. You're not supposed to. If you're a stranger, if you're an alien to the Lord, if you're not a child of God, if you've never been born again, don't partake of it. Don't do it. Verse 44, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. And again, circumcision for us is not any has absolutely nothing to do with entering into any covenant, any family, or anything else. When you have a baby boy, you can do it, you cannot do it, who cares, one way or another. Maybe you have your own convictions, that's perfectly fine, but I tell you what, there is something called a spiritual circumcision. Everybody in here that's been born again has been circumcised spiritually, even if you are a lady. And guess what it says there? It says you're supposed to be circumcised before you eat it. You got to be born again first. Verse 45, a foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. Somebody from the outside, don't eat it. Don't eat it. Verse 46, in one house shall it be eaten, thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. Okay, now let me show you something kind of interesting here. I never thought about this before too much. Turn your Bibles, if keep your finger in Exodus 12 there if you would, but turn your Bibles to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. Let me show you what the Lord impressed me with about the Bible here the last couple of days. John 19. John 19. Verse 31. We talked about this some on Sunday, in fact. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day. By the way, you did know, don't you, that the Lord Jesus Christ died at the Passover. Right? You think that was a coincidence? verse 31. That the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day. They besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. And the reason their legs were broken, of course, those guys, those three men there hung on the cross. And what few people realize is that actually, usually, death on the cross results from asphyxiation. You actually suffocate. Because when you hang like that for a period of time with the weight on your arms, eventually your diaphragm weakens and you basically have to pull yourself up some to get a breath, and then you let you back down. Well, after a while, you know, you're relying not just, you got nails through your, you know, through your wrists here, and after a while you're relying on your legs to push you up some. Well, they got nails through there too. So they come along and break the legs, which, by the way, some folks don't know that you can die with a broken leg. If you break somebody's thigh bone, you can kill them because you can bleed to death from that wound alone. But whatever else is true, a guy with a broken thigh bone does not push himself up to get any more air. Okay? Now, so they come along and the broken legs assure that the crucifixion is complete. Verse 32, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced its side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record. And this record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. Verse 36, for these things were done that the Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Okay? Now, you go to your Bible computer, you go to a concordance, and you go find where it says in the Scripture that a bone of him shall not be broken. And you will come up with John 19, which we read. You will come up with three places. One of which is Exodus chapter 12. Now, people have all kinds of theories about Bible study, and you hear all kinds of stuff. And, well, you know, anybody that stands up these days with any sort of conviction at all and quotes any scripture at all, well, that's just your interpretation. Da-da-da-da-da. As if you weren't supposed to interpret. Right? And once in a while, you know, I don't know if you, I mean, we talk about types all the time. I mean, here's Joseph, who's a great type of Christ. He's so much a type of Christ that God won't even leave his bones in Egypt. A type of the world makes sure and brings them out. Jesus Christ's bones are not in this world. So God made sure one of his greatest types of Christ in the Old Testament had his bones pulled out of Egypt. In another place, Moses was actually not allowed to enter the Promised Land for defying a type. The first time he goes and the Lord says, smite the rock, he smote the rock and water came out. The next time he says, speak to the rock. And he smote the rock again. Now, you know what that is? You know who the rock is. Well, the rock is Christ. And you know what? Christ was smitten the first time, but nobody smites him ever again. That's right. Nobody smites him. You know how you get water from the rock now? You speak to him. Yeah. And this thing, God protected that type with such zeal that he killed one of the singular greatest men of God in all the Bible for defying a type. I had a guy not too long ago say, I don't believe in types. Types, 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 types. Well, you know, there's an interesting thing about that because, okay, John 19. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ hangs on a cross. When they come to break his leg, they find him dead, and they found him dead, and it says that the scripture might be fulfilled, that not a bone of him shall be broken, right? Well, one of the only places you'll find it, I'll show you the other in a second, is Exodus chapter 12. And in Exodus chapter 12, verse 46, it says, neither shall you break a bone thereof. Now, you know what the thing is? Now, you can draw your judgment after we're done here. But, you would think that where the Bible says that this scripture was fulfilled about the Lord Jesus Christ, that somebody reading the passage back there would fully understand it was the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is a type of Christ. That Passover lamb is a type of Christ. What I'm saying here is that here, if Exodus 12 was the original prophecy, the Holy Spirit is saying that is what that scripture was about. And the scriptures fulfilled about that lamb not having his bones broken in Christ who had not his bones broken. You understand? That fulfillment is about a type. I mean, it's not a direct scripture that says, now, this is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the man of sorrows and the Messiah and all that, and not a bone of him shall be broken. There's not a verse like that. Okay? Now, the other place is, actually, there's two others. Numbers, if you want to jot it down, Numbers 9 is about the Passover as well and has to do with that lamb not having a bone broken. So I discounted that one as far as having to go to another passage. But there is one more, Psalm 34. That is, there are only two other incidents recorded in the Scriptures about the Lord Jesus Christ not having his bones broken. Psalms 34. Now, you place yourself in the Old Testament as an Old Testament Jew, and you're bebopping along through Exodus chapter 12. Are you going to see clearly that that thing about not breaking a bone of this lamb is going to apply to your Messiah one day? Well, that's going to be a stretch, you know what I'm saying? Well, look here in Psalm 34. Psalm 34, and notice where this is going. Verse 17, the righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Save us such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Now, find Jesus Christ in Psalm 34, say, 19 through 22. Well, you know, we look back and we can see. Now, I mean, you look at that thing and you say, well, verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous. The righteous. The Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, you can see that, but boy, in Old Testament, you looking at that thing, he's not going to think about his Messiah reading that. It says, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Well, he certainly did the Lord. Right? You go down to verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked. Well, it certainly will. As a matter of fact, there's an Antichrist that's called the wicked. Here's my point. I know that this may seem like a bunch of ranting and raving about nothing for some of you that don't love the book. But, you know, John says, here is a fulfillment of where the Scripture says a bone of him not should be broken. And when you go and look up where the Scripture prophesied about his bones not being broken, both of them were types. Yeah. That'll teach you something about Bible study. Yeah. If you don't take type seriously, the Lord does. Now, I know that you can over-typify stuff. I've heard people do that. But, boy, when you read the wicked in Proverbs, you're reading about a lot of things, but you're reading about the Antichrist. When you read about the wicked woman in Proverbs, you're reading about the old whore. When you read about the righteous man in Proverbs, you're reading about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, back to Exodus chapter 12. It's really interesting to go through the New Testament and where it talks about Scripture being fulfilled, thus was the Scripture fulfilled, da-da-da-da-da. It's interesting to go back and find where the Scriptures were fulfilled and look at contexts and stuff And boy, once in a while, you could see how somebody get tripped up in the Scriptures pretty good. But you get an idea of how the Lord looks at the Old Testament Scriptures. All right, verse 47. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. They'll keep this Passover. Verse 48. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it. He shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. So there are such things as converts in the Old Testament. If you wanted to know the God of heaven and earth, and if you wanted to know the God that revealed himself to the Jews, you went and you lived among them and you got circumcised. You were converted to them and you lived after their ways. Now that's a lot different than we are today. Just because you come and join a Baptist church doesn't mean that you're a child of God at all. Okay? I mean, there's lots of difference, but that's how you did it in the Old Testament. I mean, you went and said, I want to join up and I'm willing to have an operation and everything. Okay? Verse 49. One law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Turn to Ruth chapter 1. Let me show you a lady that got converted in the Old Testament. Ruth chapter 1. A little bit different than we do it today. That's the problem. The problem is there are folks, there are entire denominations, there are entire sections of people that still think you can get converted to the Lord today the way they did in the Old Testament. For instance, you know, you go have surgery in the Old Testament and join up. Hey, you know, you're one of God's children. You better make sure and keep that law, right? I mean, here in Ruth chapter 1, verse 15, this is Ruth talking to, or this is Naomi talking to Ruth. She said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." That woman wound up being David's, what, great-great-grandmother? Quite a thing. That's quite something. You know that? Now, I guess what I was getting around to saying is what you have to watch out for is folks trying to convert you the Old Testament way. You know, back in history there was a, I don't know if you know it or not, but the Franks are essentially what are now French. And back in the heyday of the Catholic Church, the way that Clovis, the king of the Franks, you know how he and his people got converted? They walked through the river. The bishop says, yeah, you can become good Catholics. Just walk through that river there. We'll count it for baptism. He and his armies walked through the river. See, they're still trying to do things the Old Testament way. And you can't do it. Because in the New Testament, it's about a personal relationship with God. All right, it's not about an operation. It's not about a baptism or anything else. Verse 49, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and unto the stranger that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And that's a foregleaning of what's going to happen. I mean, when the Lord brought them out, he brought out armies. The Lord is a man of war, the Lord is his name, and he brought those people out to fight. And when you got saved, you were called to fight. It's the weapons of our warfare, not carnal, but you still belong to the army of the Lord. All right, 13:1. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn." Now, we're going to talk more about this firstborn thing just a little bit later in the chapter. "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn." That is, set the thing aside. The first time the Lord used sanctify, he says that the seventh day is sanctified. It's set apart. God rested. God quit working. God set the day apart as something special. Well, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Okay, this winds up being, to give you a foreview, the firstborn of everything. Firstborn kid, firstborn sheep, firstborn ox, firstborn ass, the whole thing. "Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine." the Lord took Pharaoh's firstborn, so God's firstborn is going to be something special. Well, you know that he was. All that foreshadows the Lord Jesus Christ, who was God's only begotten Son, the only Son born of the flesh of God. Verse 3, "And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month Abib." He keeps reminding them of this over and over again. "And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. 7 days thou shalt eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord." He keeps returning this theme over and over. He says it over and over in Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. You know, "You guys, keep this, keep this, keep this, keep this, keep this." You'd think he wanted them to keep it. Verse 7, "Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters." Well, you know, seems like we've been going back to that leaven a few times here lately. Leaven's what? False doctrine. Leaven is sin. Leaven is hypocrisy. Okay, don't be seen with it. The New Testament says, abstain from all appearance of evil. I mean, is it a sin to sit on the curb and drink water out of a water bottle in a paper sack? No, it's not a sin. But boy, does it look bad. You know? Is it a sin to, you know, go eat nachos at a bar? Well, no. But it looks bad. It says abstain from all appearance of evil. See? Well, in this case, no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, This is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. Okay, you're supposed to pass it on to your kids. We've harped on that a lot. But notice what the dad is supposed to say to the kid. And what you see here is, I know that Israel was saved collectively. I know that if you were a part of Israel and came out in that crowd, that you were kind of saved in a generic sense with the rest of the body. You know, you were part of the nation and all that. But notice there is still this foregleaming of this personal relationship with God. Notice what the father is supposed to say to the son. The Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. The Lord didn't just deliver us. The Lord delivered me. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, for a memorial between thine eyes, and the Lord's law be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee, you, out of Egypt. I mean, it is personal. Even then it was personal. God kept trying to show him that. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in his season, from year to year. You say, why don't we do it? Well, we don't do it because the Lord nailed up those ordinances to us on the cross. But then he turned right around. We get to look back and see the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled in all these things, and he turned right around and left us what? He left us communion. I mean, it's not the same thing, but they sure are cousins. Verse 11. The interesting thing here is these people, you did it this day, of this month, this way, and don't do it no other way. People say, why didn't the Lord tell us how often to have communion? I mean, as oft as ye keep it, do this in remembrance of me. Doesn't tell us how often. I mean, I could use some guidance here, Lord. I mean, how much wine should we use? Is that really enough, that little squiggly thing, that little, you know, tiny little old thing? I mean, just enough to wet your whistle, hardly more. Is a little piece of cracker enough? Maybe we should buy 6 or 7 loaves of bread and break this thing here. You know? The Lord didn't tell you how. I mean, you draw from the Scriptures. Plainly, it's a new wine, not old wine, right? You draw that it's supposed to be unleavened bread, and that's true enough. But notice the Lord didn't even tell you how often to keep it. We just have somebody to argue all the time. We don't have it enough. We're supposed to have it every week. Where'd you get that? You can't find that. Well, Brother, in the New Testament, the Lord opened things up and allowed you liberties, and you get to keep it with your heart or not keep it at all. Verse 11, and it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and to thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, and every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the male shall be the Lord. Okay, what's a matrix? Matrix shows up 5 times in the Bible. The matrix is the womb. In other words, the firstborn that comes from the womb of woman or beast. Okay, that's a matrix. Matrix shows up only 5 times in the Bible. Now, I know that there are times that that 5 is a number of grace, but more often than not, it's a number of death. And you're reminded that the first birth is not sufficient. The first birth is death. All right? Thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix. So the firstborn, every firstling that cometh of a beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord. So, firstborn males. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Now let me keep reading here for just a second, then we're going to come back. Let me turn on that fan first. Verse 14, it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. And it came to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go. Man, we hardly got out of there. He let us go hardly, in a hard way. We barely got out, right? That the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore, I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. Okay, what'd you just learn? You learned that all of the sheep, all of the oxen, all of the cattle, all of the camels, all of the goats, I suppose all the pigeons and all the bunny rabbits and everything else, the first pup or the first calf or the first lamb or whatever that came forth of the matrix was sacrificed. The Lord gets the first one out. Period. Except for 2 things. Your own son. Right? The Lord does not believe in child sacrifice. Never has. Okay? You say, Abraham. Abraham didn't have to sacrifice this. He had to be willing to. Got it? You say, what about Jephthah? Jephthah was out of the will of God doing what he did. Okay? But the Lord never okayed human sacrifice except in the case of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So, everything that gets killed that comes out of the womb, except a man and except an ass. And what is that? Well, this is a squirrely thing. You gotta, when the back in verse 13, when the little baby donkey comes forth, you have a choice. You can give a lamb in his place and redeem the donkey and keep him alive, and if you decide not to, you break his neck and kill him. What is that? And then after the kid asks, Dad, what's this all about? Dad says in verse 15, well, because of this firstborn thing back in Egypt, I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix. Oxen, sheep, goats, etc., being males. But all the firstborn of my children I redeem. Well, that's reasonable. But Daddy, what's this thing about the baby ass? And Daddy goes, son, I really don't know. Now, you want to know what the answer to that is? Turn your Bibles to Job chapter 11. When the Lord put together the book, see, you wouldn't have done this. You wouldn't have done it this way. You would have saved the cute little lamb. You would have saved the warm, fuzzy little, brown-eyed thingy that was cute and fluffy and soft. Not something that would grow up as ugly, ugly as a barn door. an ass. They're ugly beasts. You say, why would the Lord do that? Because that ass is a type of a man. Because it says in Job chapter 11, verse 12, for vain man would be wise, though man be born like a wild ass's colt. You know what? I know that you're a type of a dog before you get saved and all that, but you know one of the other things, gentlemen, that you are a type, you know, you say, yeah, those women are, a sow is a type of a lost woman in the Bible. Yeah, well, guess what is a type of you? A baby jackass. The Bible says that a man is born like a wild ass's colt. That's a type of a lost guy. And so the Lord carried that thing so far that every single thing that opened the womb, the firstborn of the heifer, the firstborn of the sheep, the first and so on, that thing is sacrificed. Unless you're a human male, and unless you're a male donkey, unless you're a male jackass. If you're a male jackass, you either get redeemed with a lamb. It takes a lamb to redeem you, gentlemen. You know, you don't be able to sacrifice no pigeon. It takes the blood of the lamb to redeem you, or else the Lord's going to break your neck, send you to hell. And the blessing is, you say, well, you know, and you go on down there, and well, you know, I redeem the firstborn of my children. I redeem. I give a lamb for him too, and of course, there's no option to break his neck. But it just, you know, lays out for you sometimes how cold the facts are. Tim?
What do you think is the significance of 1313 rebellion that happened about a man?
Say it again, Tim.
Exodus 13.
Yeah?
And, you know, since it's Ass's colt, it's talking about rebellion of a man.
Yeah? You're talking about donkeys being rebellious? Stubborn? Is that what you mean? I guess. Some men are rebellious, not many. Verse 13. Look, you say, that can't be the explanation. Then what is the explanation? Why pick an ass? Why pick that? Why not pick something cute? Why not pick a baby deer? You know, why can't you pick something cute? No, it's an ass. Verse 13. Every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. 13:13. If thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. And of course, with no choice about the child sacrifice. And I would say again, you know, sometimes folks have trouble with Abraham, but Abraham did not have to offer Isaac. Abraham had to be willing to, as a foreshadowing of what God did for Christ, but he didn't offer him. As far as old Jephthah back there, Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you'll give me victory, God, when I come back to my farmhouse, the first thing out the gate, I'll sacrifice to you. Well, the first thing out the gate was his girl, okay? And he said, oh, man, you broke my heart, you know, because I vowed to God and I can't go back, and da-da-da-da-da. And some people go so far and say that, well, Jephthah didn't sacrifice his girl. No, the Bible says he did. He did. But he was wrong. In Leviticus chapter 5, it says that Jephthah could have gotten out of that vow if he had read his Bible and realized that it was wrong and repented of it. That he could have gotten out of it is a sin of ignorance. But he stuck to it and did something wrong, and God was not pleased. But still. All right, verse 14. You say, well, good. Let me give you one more, all right? Jeremiah 19. The reason it's so important is because if you remember all those kings, old Manasseh and Joash and all those guys, they kept doing what? They kept sending their kids through the fire unto Molech, okay? And, you know, it's child sacrifice. Jeremiah 19:5, was God pleased with it? Of course not. Verse 4, because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. That's what it's talking about, the kids. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. He said, I didn't even think it, much less command it. All right, Exodus 13, verse 14. It shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. And it came to pass when Pharaoh would hardly let us go that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem, and it shall be for a token upon thine hand and for frontlets between thine eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you. This is Joseph making the children of Israel swear. God will surely visit you, and he shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And as you've heard me say many times, Joseph is one of the greatest types of Christ in the Old Testament. As numerically, I think he is the singular greatest as far as just sheer number of times he was like Christ here, and he was like Christ there, and he was like Christ there, and so on and so forth. And so the Lord wasn't about to leave his bones in a type of the world, Egypt. He brought them out, and it shows that Jesus Christ was resurrected. See, you find the resurrection all the way back there. But it says in verse 20, and they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. Now, I messed up and did not get my map out. Just give me just a second here. Whoops. Could you hold this line? Don't freak out, Bryce. There it goes. I'll be right back. One day this is going to end. Hope to have things pieced back together. If you want to, I know that we've done this before, but if you want to go back to your back of your Bible, if you got maps in the back of your Bible, I'll show you where the maps in the back of your Bible are wrong for sure. I meant to do this beforehand and forgot all about it. All right. Now, it says in verse 18, God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. It said back in verse 17 that he led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent. Now, to start with, what he's saying is that the children of Israel are headed from here over to there. Well, the shortest distance is a straight line or as straight as possible. And the reasonable thing to do without going sightseeing is to go straight from there, straight up the coast, and land into the land of Canaan, right? But he said he didn't do that because the Philistines dwelt all in here. And if they walk through there, they're going to be in a war within a couple of weeks of leaving Egypt. And they're going to faint if they see war, right? Now, this is where it gets all goofed up. Because in verse 19, Moses takes the bones out. Then in verse 20, they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And here's the problem, because if you look it up in at least mine, on a map book or whatever, you're going to find that that nobody seems to know where Etham is. Nobody's terribly sure at times where Sukkoth is, and he's going to keep going through here and naming places. For instance, chapter 14, verse 2, speaking of the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon. Nobody really knows where Pi-Hahiroth, Migdol, or Baal-Zephon are. And as you can see, what they've done here on this map, it's duplicated in the maps in the back of my Bible, probably in the backs of yours, is they start the children of Israel out up here, and they come down to what they consider Sukkoth here, but then they consider these other towns, and they don't know, they've not found them, but they think they're up here. So they march them south, and then they think the Lord marched them north and crossed not the Red Sea, but the Reed Sea. See, this is a shallow sea up there. It's a sea of reeds, and people tool around in reed boats and all that kind of stuff. And it's about knee-deep at the deepest and ankle-deep at the shallowest. And, you know, it's no place you'd particularly drown an army. But they march them across there so that they could go across the sea, and then take note that then they march them down the eastern side of the Gulf of Suez, which is an extension of the Red Sea down south. Now guess what? It's all a lie. It's all just a bunch of baloney. The children of Israel marched from here, and even though we don't know where Pi-Hahiroth and Migdol is, but it says Migdol by the sea, right? He marches them down through here on this side. Okay? Let's keep reading here before we get lost. Verse 21 of 13:21. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, or spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. Well, see, here's the deal. Those idiots in seminary don't think that God can get these people across this sea. So they place them instead up by this sea, where they know you can wade across. Big miracle. Verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the, here's how you know it's a lie, okay? Pharaoh shall say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land. The wilderness hath shut them in. Okay, now look, you know what? The New Versions change that verse. And instead of reading, they are entangled in the land, it reads, they are wandering aimlessly. They are wandering in confusion. Well, that would explain why they marched south and then marched back north, back toward the guy they're trying to get away from. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with that? The way you know for absolute certain that this thing about wandering aimlessly is stupidity and faithlessness is because they're following the cloud of fire. They were wandering nowhere. They were following. And when it says they are entangled in the land, well, there's no tangles up here. The tangle is down here where somewhere, and if you believe the elevations on this map, here's a prime place right there. Because this yellow stuff and orange stuff is high, and so they get down in that little vale, little valley thing, and all of a sudden, they can't go due south anymore. It's mountains. And they can't go back. The Egyptians are behind them. And they can't go before. There's water in front of them. They are entangled in the land. Now, you know, duh. If they're here and Pharaoh is really worried about them getting out of the land, he doesn't want to fight a battle in the mud. Why doesn't he just pull around and wait for them over here? I mean, I'm no battle tactician or anything, but I'm not an idiot either. And there would be no reason for him to go around here because he knows they can't get across. See what I'm saying? All right, verse 3, for Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has shut them in. Now, what you have to face in that, and I'll quit after this, what you have to face in that is that God definitively led them into a trap. I mean, you know, some of those wilier guys had to be looking around going, okay, we're going on the west side of the Red Sea. I thought we were going to the wilderness. Why are we going on the west side of the Red Sea? Why didn't we go around on the east side of the Red Sea? This doesn't make any sense, but they're following the cloud. All right, why would the Lord do that? Well, there are several reasons. First of all, look at chapter 14, verse 4. And this plays into why the Lord does with you what He does with you sometimes. Sometimes He leads you into trouble. The Spirit led the Lord Jesus Christ into the wilderness. He was led of the Spirit. Okay? Why does the Lord lead you directly into trouble? Well, for one, verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he will follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh. To get God honor. Look at verse 17. And behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they will follow them. I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. God's out to get honor. He leads you in trouble so you can honor him. That's something. All right, something else. Look at verse 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They're praying. He does it to get his people praying. Because you know what? You don't pray when everything's going good. At least if you do, you don't pray like you do when things might go bad. All right, there's something else. Look in verse 11. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? You didn't say that. All right, it's to test your heart, you know. He leads you into trouble sometimes just to see where you're at. Or maybe more importantly this, so you can see where you're at. So he knew where you were at. But sometimes what you need to see is how sorry and bitter and unthankful and ungrateful and wicked-hearted you are. Sometimes you need to see that. I know you don't get that on the Charismatic Station, but you need to see that. That's why the Lord has me pastoring this church, not a Charismatic, because I'll tell you that. All right, verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you've seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Okay? What's he lead you there for? Why does he lead you into a trap, you know, intentionally? He does it so that to prove God in your sight, to prove that God can take care of you, to prove God that really can, he can pay your bills, and he really can get you out of a mess. And finally, stop and think. If the children of Israel had escaped clear and free, not only, you know, they were headed into the wilderness down here, and they had to go down here and get the Ten Commandments and all those things and get some things squared away, they did not need to have to be worrying about their flanks or their rear back there. I mean, at this point, the Canaanites don't care. At this point, the Moabites don't care. But the Egyptians care because they feel like they're their property. So if the Lord hadn't defeated Pharaoh and the Egyptians on the spot, the Israelites are in trouble all the way down the Sinai Peninsula. Okay? For me and you, you know what it's all about? One of the reasons the Lord leads you into a trap is to grant victory from Egypt. Okay? You need to win some victories and alienate them from you and you from them. Okay? Get clear in your mind. I don't belong with them, and they don't belong with me. Get you some victory over the devil. Any questions? Any questions? Yes, sir, Tim.
In Exodus 13, 16, it has to be for a token upon thy hand, and for a frontlet between thine eyes, so that the strength of the hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. And the thing I'm looking looking at a front lip. And then Revelation 3:18, where the Lord is talking about Laodicea, and anoint thine eyes with eye cells that thou mayest see. Am I correctly seeing that, to make a long story short, the Lord is, before you can see something, he has to help you to see it. And he's giving you the front lip, he's giving you the eye cell.
Surely. Sure. You're sure. Yeah. More importantly, he's saying you got to keep this stuff, and this has got to be something. I mean, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith today, you got to have those blinders on, those frontlets, so that you know you're looking on what you're supposed to be looking on. Yes, sir.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, it is. Amen. All right, let's turn to number 140 and sing before we go. One 140.